Are we? All right. So Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together as a body. And we do pray, Lord, that you will bless the verses, the few verses we'll be sharing from tonight, and just open our hearts,
yes,
our minds, our ears, everything to receive, understand, and benefit from the eternal truth that you have given us through your book, the Bible. Bless us tonight, Lord. Bless our hearts. We pray that all the thoughts that are not of you, that we will be able to cast them down, focus on you, and receive everything. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to continue our series from 1 John. And we're going to read from chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses... Okay. I'm in the wrong book here. But 1 John, chapter 2. And verses 1 and 2. But because of the context, I want to read also chapter 1, verse 7, no, sorry, verse 8, 9, and 10. So the three remaining verses. We already covered that last time, but just for the sake of the context. And then we're going to focus on verses 1 and 2 in chapter 2. So, this is how it reads. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And now we come to chapter 2, and this is our text for tonight. But my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. I like that word, propitiation. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, the title for tonight's message is Christ Our Provision. Christ Our Provision. I'm going to stay under the light here because that's what the text is saying. And but our first point is Christ is the light. Christ is the light. And this is really verse 1 and the A part, first half of verse 1. It's really a continuation of verses 8 to 10 in chapter 1. Because here we see that there are some people saying that, you know, they have no sin, you know, and he's saying that if you say that, you're deceiving yourself. So he says that don't pretend, don't try to cover it up, but be real. And if you do sin, verse 9, we confess it. So don't try to rationalize. That's what we do, you know, we say, the Holy Spirit is convicting us in an area, and we say, no, that's not really a sin, and we try to explain it away, and he says, don't do that. God knows everything. So all you need to do is to admit it and confess it, and that's the context. But then we get to verse 1 here, and we realize that he says here, like, my little children. And the word in the Greek for children here is technion. Remember, there are two different words for children. One is technion, which means a born one. It means that you have come into existence, but it doesn't say anything about your character. It doesn't say anything about your level of maturity. It's just saying that you are a child. So in other words, this is not addressing just the spiritual ones, not just the mature ones. This is for all children of God, all those who are born again. So little children, technion, born ones. And then he says here that I have written these things to you so that you may not sin. In other words, what we read about, what we saw in chapter 1, was that he is the light. we don't have to sin. I mean, a lot of times we hear this thing, like, oh yeah, you know, we're sinners, this and that, and then, so of course we have to sin. So it doesn't really matter, you know, sin is not really serious, we're forgiven and so on. Well, let's face it, sin is very serious. It would have separated us from God for all eternity, even one small little sin, the smallest one there is. So that's how serious sin is. Now, Christ has dealt with that, so we have a great provision. So we are not separated from God in that sense. But from a fellowship point of view, we do have a problem if we do sin. And in that sense, it is very, very serious. So we should not wink at sin and say that, you know, it's not really serious. We should not deny the fact that we do sin occasionally or often even. But it says here that we write these things to you so that you may not sin. And the word sin here for sin is hamartano, which is the most common word for sin in the New Testament, and it means to miss the mark, to miss the mark. And this is what we do when we sin. God has a plan for our lives, and in that plan, of course, we are not supposed to sin, because every time we do sin, we are missing something that He has planned for us, that He has prepared for us, that He has provided for us, and we're missing that. And, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, I have eternal life, you know, it's okay, you know, I can care less about these things. Well, if that was the case, I don't think that the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, that I'm running the race. He's taking it very seriously, and he's saying that, you know, I don't want to be disqualified. When he says disqualified, he certainly doesn't talk about salvation, because we know that he teaches or he taught eternal security. But he's saying that there is something to gain in all eternity. There is that aspect of our Christian lives, you know, the rewards and the degree of glory that will be bestowed on us. These are important things. But Christ is the light. And we don't have to sin because He has provided us with everything that we need. Now, we were born with a sin nature. He has dealt with that through the new birth. So we are born again. We have been given a new nature. We were born with Adam's sin imputed to us. It was on our account. Now we have been given Christ's imputed righteousness as a provision. And yes, we do sin personally because we are living in a fallen world. We are surrounded by demonic activities and we do have the flesh to deal with. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, we have been given the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in us is greater than He who is in the world. So therefore, we have a provision to not sin. Now, will we sin? Yes. And He knows that. And that's the next point verse 1 in the B part. And that point here is Christ the advocate. In the first half of the verse, we said Christ the light. We don't have to sin. Christ the advocate, if we sin. And of course, it's written in the sense that we will, of course. But not in the sense that, yeah, it doesn't matter, you know, I'll do it anyways. But no, yeah, it's going to happen. And when it happens, you know, we have an advocate. And it's a lawyer, it's someone who speaks for us. And it's parakletos in the Greek. And it simply means an intercessor, someone who is praying for us. And in Hebrews 7:25, Christ is our high priest in heaven praying for us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, he is praying for the disciples, but also for all believers to come, you know, coming or future generations. And he's saying there, interestingly enough, that, you know, he's praying that the believers will not be taken out of the world. They will be in the world, but they will be kept in this world. And he's praying for us that we will be saved completely, because that's actually literally what he says, that we will be saved completely. So, in other words, when we're dealing with the doctrine of eternal security, I mean, I don't know how many approaches we can have. I mean, I don't know how many different verses, and we spoke a little bit about it in Bible school, and we were taking part of some of the arguments for eternal security, and many of them, not all, but many of them that we used last night were nuanced for me. I mean, it's like there are countless, they are without number, because it's a doctrine that is saturating the entire Bible. And here he's saying that, or here I'm saying now, that if Christ is praying for us, why are we then eternally secure? Well, because we know that the Father will always hear the Son's prayer, or prayers. So in other words, if he is praying for us, his prayers cannot fail. So if he's praying for us, we will be saved totally and finally and ultimately. So this is also a great reason to believe that we are eternally secure. So this brings us to verse 2. We had Christ, the light. Then we had in the second part of verse 1, Christ the advocate. And now we have Christ the Savior. Christ the Savior. And this is a verse that, believe me, it has been used by liberals to say that all people eventually will be saved. There is no eternal damnation. There is no hell. There is no separation from God, because it says here that he is the Savior of the whole world. Now, let's take a look at this verse. It says here that he himself is the propitiation. Now you say, what does propitiation mean? can't even pronounce it. Propitiation means, it's a Greek word, which is hilasmos. And hilasmos means basically atonement, or it could be translated actually mercy seat. So he is our mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? In the Old Testament times, we read in Exodus 25 and verse 22 that there was a place in the temple, in the most holy place, and we're not going to go into the details, but the Ark of the Covenant was there. And in the Ark of the Covenant, we had three items. We had the jar with, or bowl rather, with manna, which spoke about man's rebellion against God's provision, because he gave them manna to eat every day. Then there was Aaron's rod, which was the staff that he used, and it budded, and he was actually in that Ark of the Covenant, and it was symbolic for the fact that man rebelled against God's authority. And then, of course, the stone tablets were there, the Ten Commandments, they were also there. And, of course, this is man's rebellion against God's standard, his holy law. So all these things were in the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that, there was a lid. And on that lid, they sprinkled the blood once a year, the high priest. And there were also two cherubim, meaning two angels, that they were made in such a way that they were overshadowing this lid, or this Ark of the Covenant. And this is where the blood was sprinkled once a year. And this, he says, that this is where I will fellowship with you. That only because of the blood can we have fellowship with God. It's only because of the blood. And Christ is our mercy seat. That place was very holy, but remember, the veil, it was rent when Christ died. and that place were just wide open. You could look into it, you know, a very strange feeling, a place where nobody really knew what it looked like in there, except the high priest that went in once a year. And they were totally amazed by seeing that. What happened? I mean, you know, why? Because there were no need for any animal sacrifices anymore. Christ had paid the price, and he is now our mercy seat, and he is our propitiation. The psalmist in Psalm 91, verse 1, writes there, he writes about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Really, it's prophetic in the sense that we are dwelling in Christ. He is our mercy seat. This is the place where we can fellowship with God. There's no way that anyone could have fellowship with God the Father, the Most High God, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for his blood, if it wasn't for his perfect sacrifice, if it wasn't for him being the mercy seat. So sometimes we use two terms. You say, this is very deep now. Okay, but you've been around for a long time, so you can take it. Propitiation, it's the wrath of God. Sorry, the wrath of God is appeased, but the cause of the wrath remains. Okay? So in other words, now, if I'm born a sinner, the wrath of God is upon me because I identify with sin. In Ephesians 2:1, it says that we were the children of wrath, okay, because we identify with sin. That's a reality. So, in other words, now, if he is the propitiation, it means that he has appeased God, meaning that he had a sacrifice. He brought something that appeased God. It stopped his wrath. You know, take this. This is my blood. And the holiness of God was satisfied. But he could still not fellowship with us because our nature is still sinful. So in other words, the blood forgave us and the blood covers our sins. But we are still sinners by nature, and he could still not fellowship with us. He could forgive us, but he has to keep us behind the veil because he can't look at us, because the holy God in Habakkuk, I believe it's 2:13, I'm not sure, 1:13 I think, cannot look upon sin. So he had to do something about our nature also. And that's what he did, not through the blood, but through the death of Jesus Christ, his body. Because in him, we died. And when he rose again, we also were resurrected in him. So now we have a new nature. And with that new nature, we can fellowship with God. And that's why he's our expiation, not just the propitiation. The propitiation means that God is appeased, but he can still not really fellowship with us. It's just that we are forgiven, we are covered. That's Old Testament times. But now also we've been given a new nature. And this is the expiation, meaning that the source of the wrath is removed and God is no longer wrathful. This is what it speaks about in Romans 8, when it says that, let's read it so that I'm not misquoting it. Romans 8. Yes. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So here we see that God has such an amazing plan. We are given everything that Christ has or have and is. You know, we have been given all these things. And so it's so much more than just being covered with the blood, forgiven. Now we can also freely fellowship with Him. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can boldly come before the throne. You know, it's like we have been made to be, or we are made to be, rather, the righteousness of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin so that we can be made righteous. And this is an amazing principle, you know, and this is the difference between propitiation and expiation. Propitiation appeases God's wrath, but expiation has removed the source of the wrath, meaning the sinful nature, and we cannot now have this amazing fellowship with Him. Now, does this verse teach universalism, meaning that all people will be saved? Because it does say that He is this propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, the word world here is cosmos. And it's the same word that we find in John 3:16, which is the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that anyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Most quoted verse in the Bible for sure, by far. And it's the same thing. God so loved the world. God so loved the cosmos. It doesn't mean that He loves the fallen world in the sense that we love the, you know, we love the world, you know, all the things that are out there available, you know, we love the world. No, it doesn't mean that He loves the world in that sense, because cosmos means an organized system that is in opposition to everything that God stands for, so to speak. And it's actually the picture of the word cosmos in the Greek, it really means an alternative. You know, we have the kingdom of God, but here's an alternative, and it's the cosmos. And Satan is the head of this, he's the god, actually, with the small g, of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he can offer to people many things in this world. He has that authority. He offered all the kingdoms to Jesus Christ. He said, if you fall down and worship me, or, you know, I'll give you all the kingdoms. So, I mean, he has that offer was real. I mean, Jesus Christ was, I mean, he was the second person of the Trinity. He knew for sure that this was a real offer. You know, he couldn't cheat him. So it was a real offer. He can offer us, you know, as backslidden Christians, or he can offer people, unsaved people out there in the world, he can offer them a good life. Not that he likes to bless us, but he wants to deceive us. Mm-hmm. And if he can deceive us through blessing us, if you will, I mean, you know, prospering us maybe is a better word, he'd be happy to, very happy to. But it's not going to last. I guarantee you, once his purpose is accomplished, then he will show his true nature, and he will turn against us. But yes, there is promotion in this world. Here's the world system. God doesn't love that system. He's going to judge it one day. But he loves the people in this world. That's us. He loves his creation. He loves all the people. Now, oh boy, some people say, and I can't get over this thing. I run into it all the time. Some people say, well, it says the world, but it means the elect. Okay, so there were some people that were elect randomly by God at some point, and he loves them. So in other words, when you go out soul winning, you cannot tell a person that God loves you. Because if they are not one of the elect, he doesn't love them. He hates them. And it's, I'm totally serious. I have read it from world famous theologians. They are saying that. Don't tell a person that God loves them, because if they're not one of the elect, he doesn't love them. He loves the world. So, and whosoever, they say whosoever means, you know, all kinds of people. You know, there will be some Europeans, some Africans, some men, some women, some rich, some poor, you know, a little bit of everything. The elect are among all people groups, but he doesn't love those who are not randomly chosen for in his sovereignty. Now, why am I saying this thing? Because this is also something that we talk about. Was the atonement limited or unlimited? Well, of course it was unlimited. This is what he's speaking about here. He died for the whole world. If a person tonight is in hell, they're not in hell, and I emphasize this very strongly, they're not in hell tonight because of them being extra bad. Yeah, that's where the bad people go. No, it's not where the bad people go. That's where the unbelievers go. You know, there are many bad people in heaven because they believed, they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So in other words, he has paid the price for the world. Everything, we have no excuses. I mean, the sins are already paid for. Can you imagine being lost in hell for all eternity, knowing that I'm not here because I was a murderer or a rapist or a thief or a bad person, whatever. I'm not there, but I'm here because of rejecting this provision. So God so loved the world that he gave his life so that whosoever will. I mean, that is what we believe tonight, isn't it? Whosoever will. You know, we don't know who will believe, but it's available. And most of all, we don't have to be afraid of telling people that God loves them. Because he does. And I tell you why. Because in 1 John 1:9 it says that he is love. It doesn't say that he has love for certain people. He is. That's his nature. He cannot do anything about it. I mean, that's awesome. And now, why am I saying that? I'm saying this because it doesn't teach that all people eventually will be saved. Unfortunately, I wish it was teaching that, but it doesn't. But it just says that he has appeased the Father. He is the propitiation. He has appeased the Father for all eternity. And therefore, the wrath of God is no longer a problem. And if we trust in him, if we trust in him as our Savior, not only will the blood forgive us, but he will give us a new nature. So he also becomes our expiation. And it means that now we are not God's enemies anymore, because in our new nature we can have full fellowship with him. We are as righteous as Jesus Christ, and we can come boldly before the throne. And he can give us all things. And I love this thing because it is so true. So these are just two verses here tonight that we have been dealing with, but they are really important ones. And I love this thing that we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have someone who speaks for us. I know a guy, I've been working with him. He used to work as a lawyer, but now he's in that place. All the well-educated people end up there eventually. We have another medical doctor there, and then, you know, it's like, I don't know why. But anyhow, and it's like, I just love listening to this guy, because every time he opens, finally, you know who he is, he drove us home one time. You know, and I love when he opens his mouth, because I mean, it's like, just say one more sentence, because he's so eloquent. You know, I mean, it's amazing. I mean, he can speak for you. You know, I mean, it's like he I don't know what to say. It's like the lawyer. You know, he steps in and he speaks for you. You know, and it's just so great to hear. Like, you know, you're being defended. Someone speaks for you because you don't really know how to do it, but Nevertheless, people say, well, if there is a God and if he's going to judge us one day, I know that I haven't done anything wrong in his life. So if he's there, I'm going to speak for myself. And I'm going to tell him one or two things because he really should listen to me. And God, actually, if you read about it in Revelation chapter 20, the White Throne Judgment, it says that books were open. So it looks like God will just give people an opportunity to speak for themselves, but they're not gonna be successful because, you know, all these things will witness against them, and they have no one speaking for them. But we have someone that is speaking for us, and it's interesting that the provision that is there for us, it's there, the blood is there for all people. But if I don't receive that help from that advocate, the one who speaks for us, I will have to defend myself, and I cannot do that because I was born in sin, I am a sinner, and you know, I will not be able to face a holy God by myself, but he is there, ready, willing, sufficient for us to take on our case. And he has never, ever lost a case, right? And he is now praying for us in heaven. We are eternally secure. This is amazing. And we are not just, God has not just been appeased. You know, like, okay, I forgive them, okay, it's fine, you know, but I don't want to have anything to do with them. No, it's so much more than that. We've been given this new nature, and we can freely fellowship with him. Even now, not just in heaven, but even now we can. That's amazing. Amen.